Great to be with you this morning. My name is John, if we haven't met before, and it is good to be back after a little time away. My wife Amy and I, we had a wonderful time away in Lake Tahoe with some extended family. It was incredible. And then I was able to go on a backpack trip with my three adult children for a few days, which was incredible as well. And it was a very eventful family trip for us because on the front end of the trip, our precious daughter Jessica got engaged. Here is a picture of Jessica and her fiance, Andy. Andy was nice enough to involve us in the process, and he proposed to Jessica on this beach overlooking Lake Tahoe as the sun was setting. It was one of those perfect moments. And then he let us, all of our extended family, even hide behind these bushes and trees and while it was all going on. And Jessica was completely surprised, and then we all came out and mobbed them, and it was just a really incredible, amazing moment for us as a family. And we just love Andy. He loves the Lord. He loves our daughter. And we're so excited for the future they have ahead of them. And just so thankful. I don't even have words. And no, it is not true on the backpack trip. I know Pastor Danny started rumors, but I was not chased by a bear, okay? Now, look at that picture. I mean, you know, that is my face, but that's definitely not my body, you know? I mean, I'm pretty strong, but I'm not that strong. I mean, that has been obviously photoshopped. Unlike this picture we found of Pastor Danny, though. You never know when you're going to get chased by a squirrel when you're out in the woods, so you just never know. But I wouldn't want to start rumors or anything like that, so. But it's always good to come back from a great time away, especially when you get to come and be a part of a great church family like all of you. And my wife Amy and I were talking about that after our trip, and it's just so good to be back together. And we also have this incredible church gathering family moment next Sunday after church with our Endless Summer activity. And so hopefully you signed up and bought tickets for lunch on with that QR code. And as Lindsay shared earlier, you can do so out on the patio as well after the service is over. It's going to be a great time together. It's a great event to invite some friends to. We're also going to have a great message that Sunday that will be great for them as well. And so we'd love to have all of you be a part. You're not going to want to miss out. And this morning, we're going to talk about some timeless, unshakable helps that God gives us to step into the moments that he has served up in front of us. And they come from 2 Timothy in chapter 1. And it's one of those passages of the Bible you really can't skip after you've spent all this time this year in the book of Acts, because this is really some of the fruit of some of the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys that we read about in Acts being reflected in 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is a book of the Bible that's about a spiritual parent investing in a spiritual child, the Apostle Paul, into Timothy. And Timothy is this young man, and the Apostle Paul has invested all this time into his life. And so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 1. We often have QR codes on the walls and on the screen before the message starts. You can always go to the digital notes there. And here is what we read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you that we get to continue in worship. And Lord, in this moment, we invite you to speak through your living word to us, to encourage us as your children, as your sons and daughters. And we pray this in your power and name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, let me give you some background so that we can better feel the force of the Apostle Paul's words to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy. And the first thing that we need to know is that these are Paul's final words. These are the final words that God will use him to speak in Scripture before he's going to be put to death for his faith. And he's been arrested, and before when he had been arrested, he was in Rome in really what would be considered almost a halfway house where he could have guests come and go, and then he was freed. But somewhere along the way, and we do not know where, he's arrested for his faith in Christ again, and this time he is in a genuine dungeon in the heart of Rome. It's hard to imagine this deep, dark, horrible place. And even though Paul is bound like a criminal for his faith, he still feels like God is completely in control. Because even though he's in chains physically, this is what he says about the word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. But the word of God is not bound. He says, even though I am in chains, the word of God is not in chains, and therefore my life is not bound either. And Encounter family, I want us to know that's true for us today as well. That thing in our life that might cause us to feel bound, that thing in our life that might cause us to feel held back, that probably came into our life unexpectedly and surprisingly, does not have the last word on our life through Jesus Christ. God does. Can I hear an amen? In fact, according to Paul, he's not even Roman's prisoner. And I love how he says this in verse 1 in chapter 1. I'm sorry, verse 8, chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Do you catch what he's saying there? He says, I'm not really a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he means it in the best sense of the phrases that he's using. He's saying God is on the throne, not Caesar. He's right where God wants him. He's in God's hands, even though he's in a really tough situation. And death is imminent. The departure of him from this world is near. And so we know whatever Paul's going to write in these words that follow come with a certain finality to them, a certain clarity to them that cause us to want to lean in and to listen. And it brings us to Timothy, who's the recipient of this letter. Timothy is a young man. Timothy and Paul met while Paul was on his missionary journey traveling through Lystra, which is Timothy's hometown. And now Paul has invested all kinds of time into building Timothy up as a follower of Jesus Christ who makes disciples. And Paul says in verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. And I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Timothy is receiving this letter from Paul, and Paul is reminding him of his heritage. And I want us to notice there's no mention of a father in Timothy's life. There is mention of a godly mom and a grandmother who was a Jesus influence in his life. And somewhere along the way, God brought Paul and Timothy's life together, and Paul became an additional spiritual parent, influencer in his life. And when we're following Jesus, sometimes we have these gaps in our life that God just has this way of filling. And Paul writes to Timothy as a man who's left to do a special work in Ephesus where he is. And the special work, in essence, that Paul is telling him to do, is inviting him to be a part of, is to bring the church in Ephesus to order in many ways. And what you need to know about the church in Ephesus at this time is it's a mess. I mean, it has been torn apart, both theologically and relationally, for some really bad, influential Bible teachers. And so here we have this man, Paul, who's about to die. And he's writing to this young man, Timothy, who he has been a spiritual parent to, and who is strategically positioned to bring this church in Ephesus back to spiritual health. And it's going to be a tough work. And it's going to require someone who's willing to take off where the Apostle Paul left off. It's going to take someone, Paul's going to later say in 2 Timothy, who's willing to engage the battle. And so this is Timothy's moment, much like this, and he's taking the baton from Paul, much like Elisha does from Elijah. Much like Joshua does from Moses, this is Timothy's moment to live out his calling and not yield to the pressure of public opinion. And before we all sit back and relax and kind of calmly go, that's so cool for Timothy. I mean, that's just awesome. And that's some really good background on this book of 2 Timothy in the Bible. May we all remember that this is God's living word. And God is speaking to us this morning as well. And just like Timothy has his Ephesus in front of him, every one of us in this room have an Ephesus moment right in front of our life right now through Jesus Christ. That God's inviting us to step into the world and engage and follow his calling and take up where others have left off before us and contend with the challenges that may be in front of us for the glory of God. And you see this in Scripture. There's this constant passing of the torch, much like the Olympics, when it comes to the ongoing work of God, especially in a church, in and through a church, like right here, right now at Encounter. And I want us to pause for a moment and just listen to the Spirit today and just know that for all of us, whether you've been here one Sunday and you just know the Lord's nudging you that you're home already, or whether you've been here 1,000 Sundays, church family, this is our moment. This, right now, all of us in the room, this is our moment to be a part of the great and special work that God is doing in this season at his church at Encounter in Ventura, in the region, and in the world beyond. And what we discover in 2 Timothy is that as good as all of that sounds, and it sounds really good, something is holding Timothy back. And so Paul says this to him in verse 6. He says, "For this reason, Timothy, you know, based on how much time I invested in you and the growth I've seen in you, based on your mom's godly influence and your grandmother who loved the Lord, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And Paul knows that Timothy, in this moment, with this thing in front of him, his Ephesus moment, that he's struggling with some fear and some inadequacy and some insecurity. And yet God is summoning Timothy to something that is so much bigger than himself for the glory of the Lord. And Timothy, though, is not quite feeling up to the task. And I really believe that most of us can identify, because we all have these moments, I think, where we sometimes feel inadequate, you know, and maybe that we're put with this situation in front of us that feels so much bigger than ourselves. And yet somehow God has allowed us to come into this moment, and there's pieces of us that want to shrink back. You know, maybe it's in your work environment, and you've just been called to a brand new role that you've never done before, and you have zero work experience in that area, and God is going, this is your time. Or maybe it's in your neighborhood, as a part of your neighborhood group. Maybe it's in a sports group that you're a part of and having influence in the lives of those who are involved in that. Maybe it's a project at work that you have been tasked with bringing to completion, regardless of the results, but being a light for Jesus in the process. Or maybe it's one of those times where The Lord has just dropped an opportunity right in front of you. It's a ministry opportunity, and he's whispering to your heart lately. He's going, oh, this one's yours. This family is yours to hold right now in your neighborhood. This person is yours to walk with in your life as they go through this thing. Maybe you recently retired and you had such clarity, you know, in your career for all these years. And now in retirement, the Lord's saying, well, I got something new for you now. And there's this great word for this feeling of inadequacy. It's the word pusillanimity. Say that 10 times fast. No, don't do it. Pusillanimity. I had to practice saying that. So I first heard that word in seminary. One of my Bible professors used it of Timothy, and it's a great word to describe what he's feeling right now. It means smallness of soul. And pusillanimity is being faced with the effort and difficulty of stretching yourself to do great things, but looking at those things and cringing and saying, I can't. It's too big. It's too hard. It's too costly. It's too out of my comfort zone. I remember feeling that feeling as a young dad when we were blessed with infant twins. No one prepared me for that. I wasn't even really a baby person before that time. I remember feeling that feeling when I was a young pastor and we realized as a church that our buildings were not going to last what God was doing around us, and it was going to require a $6.5 million tear down, redesign, and rebuild of the entire campus for a church at the time that was 250 people in a very middle class to lower income area, and trusting God for that. I was like, I don't know, Lord. I remember feeling that way as an adult, as my father's health had continued to deteriorate and beginning to see new ways that I had roles within my family. It can come in all different forms, but this is the great news. God is not interested in leaving Timothy where he is, just as he's not interested in leaving you and I where we are. And the great news is God is not interested in disqualifying Timothy. God is interested in transforming Timothy just as he is interested in transforming you right now. Do you believe that this morning? Do you hear the encouragement of the Lord over you? Because what we see as barriers right now may very well be part of God's path to redemption for us. What we see as challenges and out of control may be part of God's current path to transformation, even though it looks an awful lot like it's not. And feels an awful lot like it's more of a Paul-sized prison cell challenge. And all of us have an Ephesus opportunity in front of us right now through the Lord. And just as Paul is writing to Timothy, so God is speaking to us this morning. And as we have our Ephesus moment in front of us, God wants to give us from his word today some timeless, unshakable helps that help us step into the moment as we follow Jesus in our life right now. And the first one is this, and it's so clear in this passage. It's to call out your fears before the Lord. Call out your fears. Look at what he says in verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear. We all have these moments of smallness of soul, and Paul right up front says there's something that we all need to understand in the face of the moments in front of us, and that is that fear is not from the Lord. That fear comes from a different spirit. In fact, because it comes from a different spirit, sometimes we just got to call it out for what it is. In fact, sometimes we need to name it and repent of it almost confess it to the Lord and cling to Jesus Christ in the face of it. It's a lie that whispers, God's not big enough in this one. It's a lie that whispers, because I was hurt over here in this relationship, I can't experience the goodness of relationship over here. It's a lie that says, because I was hurt in this aspect of church, I can't be involved in what God is doing in the breadth of his church. It's a lie that whispers to us sometimes that I can't make a difference, or God can't change a heart in this situation. And so we call out our fears before God, and often we have to do it out loud. Sometimes we have to cry them out to the Lord. We were on vacation. We stay in this old house in Lake Tahoe. And this house that we stay in, before, it has been broken into by a bear. All right, really exciting. His name is Hank the Tank. He's famous in South Lake Tahoe. He weighs 400 to 500 pounds. He's huge. And this house has a ring, and so it has video on the front doorbell. And you see this big old bear come up to the front door of this house. No one was home. And you see him. He's huge, 400, 500 pounds. I'm not exaggerating. And he pushes on the front door. He goes, nothing happens. And you see this bear lean back, and he goes, boom. And the front door, two deadbolts, boop, just pops right open. The bear goes inside the house. Nobody's home. He comes out about an hour later. The owner got up there a little bit after that, and he goes in, and inside the kitchen, the bear had gotten in the refrigerator. And he had eaten everything he wanted in the refrigerator. He somehow got in the freezer, took the ice cream out, ate all the ice cream, but closed the refrigerator. I don't know how, but he did. Didn't bother anything else in the house, didn't do any other damage, and he left. But because of Hank the Tank's visit, the owners of this house have had to buy what's affectionately called a bear mat for the front door. And a bear mat is this electrified doormat. And there's this power source that comes out of the wall over here with these two leads coming out and these wires going. There's these metal strips on it. And you might be sitting thinking, you know, that's really mean to do to a bear. But a person's got to do what a person's got to do to save their ice cream, okay? You got to do what you got to do. And by the way, this little bear mat, when it's plugged in and the plug's right next to it, you hear it going, whoa, whoa. Whoa. And the bears, they know what they are. They don't even come near a house that has one of those at it. But for me, when we stay there, I'm scared to death of that thing. I mean, it's got a bear-sized zap that it does. And so what we do when we're there is we turn it off. Because who wants to wake up in the early morning when your dog's got to go out? You go out in your jammies barefoot and you step on that mat. You know, it's like, you don't want that to happen. So when we're there, we completely turn off. But when we were leaving, I had to turn it back on. And so with fear and trembling, I'm in front of the front door of this house, and the ring is videotaping me, and I'm so careful. You got to plug it in right here. And, you know, I'm getting ready to plug it, but it's so close to the metal things, and I'm being so careful, but I was so focused on the bear mat in front of me, I forgot about this power source over here and these two metal things that come out that draw the power to the mat. And the side of my arm hit both those posts at the same time, and that bear mat lit me up. I mean, Josh was behind me. It was this loud, you know, and I jumped so high in the air and I yelled so loud, and it was all recorded on the ring. And I know you're wondering what I yelled, but I'm not going to tell you. All right. But it wasn't that bad. That's all I'm going to say. But I still had to reach down there afterwards and plug it in, all the while I'm talking to the owners of the house on the ring thing, you know, being so careful. I'm like, well, that's kind of a silly story to share. But here's the reality of all, and this is so true. So many times in life, what stops us from walking into the good house in front of us, the good opportunity, though it may be hard, but it's good and it's from the Lord, is something that zapped us in the past. So many times. God puts this moment in front of us, relationships in front of us, and something zapped us, and we're not willing to enter in. And so the Lord says, man, the first part is just to call out your fears before me. And then he says something so powerful to Timothy. He says, fuel the fire of your passion for God. This is how he puts it in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's like, Timothy, the second thing I need you to do is set ablaze the fire of your life for the Lord. By the way, when I got zapped by that bear mat, my hair stood up, which is hard to do, by the way. He's like, fuel the fire entering in in and using your gifts and your lives. And Paul uses this very rare word. It's hardly ever used in the Bible, which makes it draw my attention. It's this word that talks about fanning into flame. It's a rekindling of the fire of our walk with God. And it's used in this case of a fire that's beginning to die down. He's like, Timothy, you got to restore your passion and your inner fire and use who God's made you right now. And use the gifts that he's given you in this season. And to get in the game. And the fire can't grow unless you put the wood of your life into the hot ember of God's fire. But you got to do it. You got to trust the Lord, and you got to put the wood of your life into the hot embers of the fire. Or if you don't, the fire is going to continue to grow colder. It happens all the time. Where someone gets zapped in life, and you enter this time of healing. And by the way, times of healing are really important, really godly. Sometimes there's seasons in church where you just need to sit and soak and worship and be in the Lord and grow. Sometimes we get hit by something and we just need to be strengthened. But somewhere along the way, God will then begin to get us ready to enter into the next moment. And we need to give those things over to the Lord, where we give God our gifts, our life. You know, our talents and our treasure and our time and our touch. And the beauty in the choice of saying yes and entering in with the Lord is not necessarily about what you're going to do, as great as it is, as much glory as it gives to God. It's more about the relationship you maintain with him by obeying him and following him and entering in with him. Which leads us to the next part. It's what that relationship gives. Paul says to Timothy, lean into the Spirit. This is how he says it in verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And what Paul is saying is there's this spirit in the world that we need to be aware of, but not listen to. And there's this other spirit, the Holy Spirit, who we need to listen to and to lean into. And the more that we're filled with God's Spirit, the more of his strength, that's the power, and the more of his love and his wisdom that we will have. And that combination of words, it's very powerful, because he says this. He says, the more of my heart that you give me, the more compassion and love that I'm going to give you that's beyond yourself for this Ephesus moment in front of you. The more you give me your heart, the more compassion and love I'm going to give you that's not even of you. It's bigger than what you would have by yourself. But it gets even better, because that love and compassion that he gives us actually is what really rescues and keeps safe the strength and power that he gives us, because it's rounded out, he says, by this wisdom, this discernment, and it's this active wisdom. The verse says self-discipline. It's really a discipline of thinking that's guided by the Word of God as we move into action for the Lord. That's the context that it's being used. It's an action guided by thinking biblically as you grow. And so God doesn't lead us to smallness of soul, but he leads us to lean into the Spirit for love and power and wisdom. And he tells us to ask for the discipline of stepping into the service for him in the moment. And the discipline of saying yes when everything in our life in that moment wants to say no. Ever been there? But saying no in that moment is no longer rational, because the Spirit is saying yes, and God is present, and he's moving in that moment. So call out your fears before the Lord and fuel the fire by entering in with your life and your gifts, and lean into the Spirit, being guided by a biblically filled thinking as you move into action. And finally, and most importantly, Paul says, hold on to hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. I was talking to a dad not long ago, and his son, his adult son, is in prison. And it's been a hard road for this mom and dad with their son their whole life. And he was talking with me how entering into the moment with their son in this season is a brand new thing for them, and discovering how to do that with the Lord. And in that moment, and when you've suffered through hardship, there are these times where you can't see the end. Been there? And all you can do is hold on to hope. The hope of Jesus, who he is, that he is the one who changes hearts. Sometimes it's the hope of heaven itself. In the case of this man who's in prison, their son, this last year, he got into a Bible study in prison of all places. And he's actually growing in Christ in ways he's never done before in his life. And when we follow our calling, there's always going to be these tough seasons where all we can do is entrust the present situation to God and hold on to the hope of Christ to bring life out of death, even when we can't see it. Where we trust the very heart of the gospel, where Jesus was raised to life on the third day in the darkest hour. And so Paul says in verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Get this? Paul is chained, but he feels no bounds. He is a prisoner of his Roman conquerors, but he's a greater prisoner to the ministry of the gospel, where he is always free. Verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. It's not about the work that we do, as great as it is, as much glory as it gives to God, but the relationship we gain with him when we enter into the moments that God is serving up in front of us. Verse 9, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so Paul is going, don't be bound by fear, but be bound by the hope of Jesus Christ. Be bound by the freedom of holding on to the hope of the Lord. You know, sometimes when we are holding on to hope, what God invites us to do is to enter into someone's life who's really struggling, someone who's been beaten down, someone who doesn't have hope, someone who's not seeing it right now, where we actually hold on to hope by physically holding on to them. And in those moments, you become a physical conduit of the hope of Jesus Christ. And there are other times in life where we are the ones who are beaten down. And we are the ones who have been crushed for one reason or another. And we're not seeing it. And the way we hold on to hope is to invite other people into our life to hold on to us who are seeing the hope of Jesus in the moment. And at the heart of this passage, of this, with these words from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, is this call to enter into our Ephesus moment, whatever it is right now, and not to miss it. There's this place in Africa. It is called Cape Coast Castle. And it was built in the 1600s by the Swedes. It was a center for commerce and trade. But in the 1800s, Cape Coast Castle became the hub of transatlantic slavery in the area. And below Cape Coast Castle, they ended up building during that time these dungeons that could hold up to 1,000 slaves that were being waited to be transported to be sold in the Americas or in the Caribbean. Dungeons that were very much like what the Apostle Paul is in at this time in Rome. But often what would happen in the dungeons of Cape Coast Castle is the slave people who were there, who were being enslaved, what happened to them was they would wait there for 3 to 6 months while they were waiting to be transported. And the mortality rate was horrific. It was an indescribable hell. But the tragedy really didn't end there, because on top of Cape Coast Castle, they also built a chapel, a church, that met regularly. And on Sundays, the prisoners below could hear the singing of the saints above, and the saints above could hear the screaming of the prisoners below. And there it went, week after week. And no one showed courage. No one stepped into the moment. It's one of those historical moments for me that I don't even know how to wrap my brain around, of all that horrifies me about what's going on in that moment. And yet, I do believe on a much more subtle level, sometimes God puts this opportunity in front of us, right under our feet. And it's a good house. It's probably going to be hard, but it's a good house that He wants us to walk into. And yes, maybe we've been zapped somehow in the past, and the Lord is saying today, well, today I need you to call out your fears before me and give them to me. And I want you to fuel the fire and use who I've made you and the gifts I've given you, and to grow where I've planted you right now. And I want you to lean into my Spirit, because I'm going to give you strength, and I'm going to give you love, and I'm going to give you a discipline of thinking that's guided by my word as you're growing in me, that's going to bring life to you and others around you. And maybe today you've been in your Ephesus moment for a while. You've been cruising along in it, and all God's wanting to tell you is, yes, keep going. Keep leaning into the Spirit. Keep using your life for Him. And just be encouraged and to hold on to hope. Or maybe today God's going, no, there's something right in front of you, right under your feet. It's a good house. I just needed to walk into it. Or maybe today God's just whispering, hey, it's a new season. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. And God's just wanting to know, you got a new season. Get to do some new things for Him. And He wants you to walk in and meet Him in it. And when you do, what you're going to discover is that the true fuel of the fire, when we enter in those moments, is Jesus and knowing Him, which is greater than everything else. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, there are all kind of Ephesus moments represented in this room today. And I pray that your people will hear your loving, encouraging voice inviting us to step into the moment. And God, we just cry out some of our fears to you. We name them. And yet, Lord, we invite you to use our life as fuel in your fire. And oh, Holy Spirit, would you strengthen us? Would you give us the wisdom that only comes from your word? And would you give us a love that's bigger than ourselves? And Jesus, we just hold on to you today. You're the reason. We love you. And we want to follow you with all of who we are. Amen.